But let's turn to John chapter 19 now tonight. John chapter 19. And we're going to come along here with the sixth statement that came from the lips of our Savior just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, as the Bible said. Now, I'm not going to get into that last statement tonight. We won't have time. But you think about the power it would take to be able to release your own spirit. Nobody has that kind of power. Nobody can just dismiss their own spirit like he did. You think about it. That's why he said to Pilate, you don't have any power to take my life. I lay it down, I take it up again. And so that's coming up next time, God willing. But tonight we're going to look at these three words that he uttered in John chapter 19, verse 30. Three words in English. Now, we're going to talk about how he said them as well in the language of his day. But John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. That's the next to the last statement he made. And the last statement he's going to make, we'll look at next time, is, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, that's not recorded here in John. That's in Luke 23. And remember what I told you? There's no one gospel record that records all seven statements. You have to look at all four gospels together to get those seven. So what have we covered so far? We've covered number one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the salvation, forgiveness of sins that Christ died to give others. Number two, he said to that thief, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the promise of eternal life through faith in Christ. Number three, he said this to his mother, "Behold your son." He said to John, "Behold your mother." He was taking care of his mother, fulfilling the law, by the way. Then we see the fourth statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is the cry of the desperate sinner separated from God. Not my father, but my God. Then the fifth statement is in John 19:28 here, "I thirst." We understand what all went into that. So tonight, number six, "It is finished." And my question to you tonight is, what is finished? Christ did not finish everything when he made that statement. I want to show you that in black and white. Hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 1. When Christ made that statement, he was saying this about some specific aspects of his ministry. But Christ did not stop ministering when he made that statement. In fact, in some ways, he was just about to get started. But in Acts chapter 1, look at what Luke says about the resurrected Christ. Keep that in your mind. Get your timeline down here. When Acts 1:1 is pinned down, Jesus is in that post-resurrection ministry. Remember how many days he spent on earth after his resurrection? Didn't he spend 40 days on earth? 40 in Scripture comes up over and over, doesn't it? 40 days in the wilderness, temptation, rain, 40 days. So 40 days are a time of testing, temptation, proving, whatever you want to say about it. And Acts 1:1, notice, "The former treatise," or writing, talking about the Gospel of Luke, "the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus," what's the next word? "Began, both to do and teach." That verse says Jesus started some things after his resurrection. So when he said it is finished, you got to ask yourself, what did he finish in Acts chapter 1? What did he start? You know, Christ is still working. Hebrews tells us he ever lives now to make intercession for us. So you don't get the idea when he said it's finished, that just means I'm done with everything. He was talking about some specific aspects of his ministry. So you could say it this way, Christ finished some things at that statement and he started others. For instance, you know, he's still building his church right now. He said, "I will build my church." Well, that primarily started after his resurrection. So the burden of this lesson is, what did you finish, Lord? If you started some things in Acts 1, what did you bring to a close in John 19:30? And he said, "It is finished." So I've got three things for you here, and I'm not going to set the goal very high. We may not get through them, but I at least want to give you three main things that he accomplished and he finished before he dismissed his spirit to the Lord. Number one, his suffering was finished. You know, after he made that statement, he didn't have to feel any more pain. Our Lord knew nothing but pain and discomfort and heartache. Listen, folks, for 33 years. Our Lord, don't get the idea he just suffered a few hours there before his death. His whole life was called, in fact, Isaiah 53 refers to him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. You imagine living all your life under a cloud of suspicion before you even can be old enough to comprehend things. People are talking about you in the corners of the streets and behind the buildings. And what did they say about our Savior? They were saying like this, well, you know how his mother was expecting before her and Joseph got married. Must have been some kind of a harlot. Must have been a prostitution thing. They talked about him that way. We know that because on one occasion the Pharisees looked at him and said, well, we're not born of fornication. Remember that? They were saying, well, at least we weren't born out of wedlock, talking about him that he was. They didn't understand the virgin birth. And all those years, folks, our Lord knew nothing but rejection and broken heart for people that he loved. He'd been used. Hadn't he been used? He'd been used to serve other people's needs, but when he needed someone with him, nobody. He fed them. He healed them. But at the cross, who was there for him? According to Scripture, just his mother and John. That was it. Where are the hundreds that you healed, Lord? Where are the 5,000 that you fed? What I'm getting over to you here is when he said, it is finished, he was talking about, among some other things, his suffering was over. You know, his father never allowed an enemy hand to touch him after that. After that soldier made that last piercing, who was it took him down? Who was it that wrapped him up? Who was it laid him in the tomb? It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It was those men that loved him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who was his friends. He was saying, it's over. Finished. My suffering's over. I want you to look at a very beautiful verse on this, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it to you if you can't, if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it to you. Talking about what Christ did finish, because he said it is finished, and the first thing that he finished was his suffering. Listen to this. Here it is. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. How many times did he have to suffer? Once. Once suffered for sin. An enemy hand will never again be laid upon the body of our Savior. When he comes again, he won't be slapped anymore. When he comes again, nobody's going to dare even get close enough to him to try to pluck his beard. Amen? Won't that be something? I wonder what Pilate's going to do when he stands before the great white throne judgment. I wonder what the Pharisees are going to do as they're forced to be brought before him, and eyes like fire and feet like brass, and his hair is white as wool. And when he speaks, John said he has the voice of many waters. Would you like to stand in front of him if you'd been the one that smote him on the head, smacked him, and tore his clothes off and gambled over him? Never again will our Lord have to suffer at the hands of evil men. Once our Lord said it's finished, that was it. Suffering's over. He had accomplished the will of his Father. He didn't feel the spear in his side. He was already dead by that point, dead already. Suffering was over when he made the statement, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. You know why I labor on that point about his suffering being finished? Because for everybody in this room that's trusted Christ, the day's coming when you'll be able to say about all your suffering, it's finished. It's gone. No more. I want to read you that passage, by the way. Maybe this has stirred me up a little because I've seen so many of our members here lately. I mean, really, really going through things. I mean, physical sickness, and it just breaks your heart about it. But the day's coming when all of you folks, me, whoever may listen to this, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Here's our future. I'm going to read to you. It's in Revelation 21. Listen closely. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more, and he gives a list here, death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's it. Suffering is gone. No more tears, no more death, no more crying. It's all gone. So when the Lord said, "It is finished," first thing was finished, he's talking about his suffering. No more did our Lord suffer after that point. So I want to encourage you folks, there is an end to suffering. There's an end to it if you're saved. There's a hook in this lesson, and I'm going to hook it right at the very end. At the very end of this message, I'm going to give you the outlook for the lost man as it relates to all this. All right, number two, what else was finished? Number two, his battle with Satan was finished. Now, this is where I disagree with about everybody in the whole world. I'm just going to say it. I disagree with the songs that are written like this, and if you believe this, it's your right to be wrong if you want to. No, I personally do not believe that the devils had a big party and the demons had a big party when Christ went to Calvary to die. The songs are written, you know, the devil said, "I finally got him now, you know, he's dead, got him, killed him." I believe if you take Scripture, you have to see it. If you look at it closely, I think the devil tried everything he could to keep Christ from going to that cross. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. I don't think the cross was a victory for the devil. A lot of folks think it was, and they don't think the devil had his death blow until Christ came out. What are you going to do then with the statement? And I've got the reference for you here. It's in Matthew 16:21-23. Peter looks at our Lord and says, "You won't go to Jerusalem. You won't have to be crucified." Jesus knew who it was making that statement, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I believe with all my heart the devil knows much more of the Bible than any of us here in this room tonight. He knows it well. He knows what God said back in Genesis 3:15. He knows that God said to him, "The day's coming when the seed of the woman will bruise your head, and the seed of the and you will bruise his heel." Remember that? God is talking about an ultimate battle between the Son of Man, which is our Savior, and the devil himself. He said, "The day's coming when you'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head." Now, one of those is deadly. You can survive a bruise to the heel, can't you? May not be comfortable, but you can survive that. But a hard enough blow to the head, that can be fatal. I believe that that blow to the Lord's heel and that blow to the devil's head happened together. What happened when they put Christ on Calvary? All that suffering, all that anguish was the bruising of his heel. If that wasn't it, tell me the answer, when did it happen? Is Christ ever going to suffer again? No. That was the bruising of his heel. I believe that also was the death nail for the devil. I believe he knew he got to Calvary, crucifying him as the Lamb of God. He knew enough of the Scripture about the resurrection. The devil wanted to keep him from dying on that cross. Now, the devil would have been happy if he had died any other way. Didn't they try to stone our Savior on one occasion? Didn't the devil try to get him to jump off the temple on one occasion? He may have wanted him dead, but he didn't want him to die the way the Old Testament said he had to die. And the way he had to die, folks, was to be hung on a tree. Because the book of Galatians tells us that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Remember that? So our Lord could have jumped off a building, and somebody could have stoned our Lord, somebody could have strangled him, but that would not have been according to the Scriptures. He had to die the way he did. So what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished"? He said, "I've got victory over the devil." And he came up out of that 3 days later with the keys of death and hell. Remember that? So that's what he said. That's Genesis 3:15. If you want that reference, when God the Father said to the serpent, "The day's coming when you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head." So what I'm telling you is the devil's operating sort of as a crippled warrior right now. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he's eradicated yet. He's still very much alive. But do you know, over the years, Christians, if they'll take advantage of it, have been able to get victory over the devil by taking upon themselves the armor of God. Every time a Christian gets victory over the devil, the victory really is the Lord's. It's not ours at all. The only reason we get victory is because he's given us the power. And so the battle with Satan, when he went to the Calvary and he died the way the scripture said he had to die, I don't believe the devil was ecstatic about it. I believe he did everything he could to keep our Savior from going there. But once he went there, he knew the thing was too far gone to be able to pull back now. And that's another point I want to make to you saved folks. The day's coming when God's going to take care of Satan altogether. And you won't be bothered by him anymore. He won't be able to tempt you anymore. Won't that be a breath of fresh air? He'll be in a place in fact, the place was made for him. He'll be with a false prophet. He'll be with the man of sin. He'll be with all those who are lost. Imagine spending eternity with the devil. That's what it's going to be for those who die lost. All right, now the third and final thing here tonight. And again, the message is this, what was finished? Because some things were just started, but these were finished. Number one, his suffering was finished. Number two, his battle with Satan. Number three, his Father's will was finished. His Father's will concerning redemption. That's what I'm talking about. The death of that sacrificial lamb. Do something for me, and I really want you to turn here because I think it'll be a blessing to you. Find Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Timeline again. Luke 2 is the first recorded words that our Lord ever spoke in Scripture. I mean, the first thing the Bible ever records for us. And he was about 12 years old when he made this statement. 12-year-old. 12-year-old Jewish boy makes this statement in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. First recorded words that came out of the lips of our Lord. Let's start reading here, verse 48. Luke 2, 48. This is after his parents, you know, had found out that they had misplaced him. Boy, how are you going to explain that one? Bad enough to lose any child, but to lose God's son, brother, you know. Anyway, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. How many of you can just hear a mother saying that? Every one of us. She loved her son. Any mother loved her child, I don't know anything that would rattle their cage quite as much as losing a child. And notice the answer our Lord gave her. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? He said, I'm in business here. Whose business? My father's business. And here's the blessing of it all. If you take Luke 2:49, which was the first thing our Lord ever said, recorded in Scripture, I mean, I'm sure he taught before 12, but biblically, the first record of anything our Lord said, and you compare that with the statement we're looking at tonight, it is finished. That was just about the last statement he made during his earthly ministry. It is finished. So you take the first recorded words and the last recorded words before his death, put them together, what do you get? I must be about my father's business. It is finished. Amen. And everything in between those two statements is an unfolding of Jesus Christ obeying his father. Just let that soak in a minute. From Luke 2, 12 years old, till 33 years old here, he's always going about doing his father's business. Now, can you say that right now in your Christian life, you are doing your father's business? Can you say, if God were to call you home right now, could you say with Paul, could you say with the Lord, it's best I've known God's will, I'm in his business. I'm in business for the Lord. You can say it that way. What Jesus was finished with there on Calvary was his Father's will as it related to a sacrifice. And those are two good verses to have as bookends to your life. I'm here to do my Father's business. That's a good way to start. And it is finished. I've done my Father's business. That's a good way to end. And all of us are in the middle right now. If you're saved, you're somewhere between those two statements. You may be far along in that statement. You may be brand new in that statement. But either way, you're supposed to be about His business. Now, those are just three things tonight, folks. And there's more. We may look at that later. Three things He finished. His suffering was finished. His battle with Satan was finished. And His Father's will was finished. Now, here's the hook I promised you. If you die lost tonight, those same three actions you will never be finished with. Christ finished all of them. But let's say you die lost. God forbid the thought, but let's say you die lost. Let's just say it. Let's just make up somebody. Let's say we got a fellow here. Let's say his last name's, let's say Mr. Clark here. And Mr. Clark is lost. He's come to Truth Baptist Church for 10, 15, 20 years, and he knows it all, but never has been saved. Let's say he dies tonight. Do you know that his suffering will never be finished? Whereas Jesus was able to say about his suffering, it is finished. And if you're a Christian, you'll be able to say to suffering, it'll be finished. We read that verse, remember? But not this fella. He'll never be able to say it's finished with his sufferings. Number two, he'll never be able to say that his exposure to Satan is finished because he'll be with him. Amen. For eternity. Can you see what a great divide there is between saved and lost? If you're a Christian, you're going to be able to say to suffering, it's finished. And you're going to be able to say to the presence of Satan and Satan's working, it's finished. But not if you're lost. Not if you're lost. You will be, and it's terrible to even think about, but you will be companions of all those that hate God. And finally, Satan himself. You'll be there with him in the lake of fire, eternally separated from God. But then that third statement about his Father's will being finished, it's finished. If Mr. Clark here dies and goes to hell, he'll never be able to say in all of eternity that he's finished with his Father's will. Two reasons. Number one, God isn't his Father if he dies lost. And number two, nobody in the lake of fire is in God's will because God's not willing that any should go there. Right? God is not willing that any should perish. So if you perish, you're out of God's will. Living forever out of God's will. Can you imagine? 10,000 years, 10 million years, 10 trillion years. Time doesn't mean anything in eternity. But forever and ever, you'll never be done with suffering. You'll never be done with Satan. And you'll never be in God's will for your life. But if you've been born again, it's the other side of the coin for you. Suffering will be done. Satan will be gone. And you will be forever in perfect fellowship with God. And what makes such a difference? It's that cross. What makes a difference on whether or not you can say with Christ, it is finished? What makes a difference? It's what you do with that man on the middle cross. Do you trust him for your salvation? Or do you want to go about it your own way? Our Savior conquered in every way. Now, in conclusion here, remember we started in the book of Acts, and I want you to go back there. We've looked at what he finished, and that word he used, I'll impress you with the Greek here, make you think I'm earning my keep here. That it is finished, and some of your Bible commentaries may have it, is Greek translation would be tetelestai. That's the word, tetelestai. And if you look it up, if you have the tools to look it up, if you say tetelestai to a man, let's say me and Brother Van Horn here are making a deal of some kind. Let's say we're going to swap ties.
There we go.
That's a nice tie. I like that tie. And we're going to swap ties. And we've talked it out. We've bargained it out. It's a good trade. When we shake hands on it, what we're saying is, as Greek men, say we're Greek, we say tetelestai. What you're saying is, I'll hold my part of the bargain up, and I'll say, I'll hold my part of the bargain up. It's an unbreakable bond here. It's a business transaction to Telestai. Why would the Lord use a business transaction, a word that had to do with business, to talk about what he's doing hanging on a cross? Because Christ knew that salvation was about a transaction. He took the sinner's sin, and the sinner took his righteousness. He ain't dealing in neckties. He's dealing with my nature as a sinner, and his nature as God's son. So when I come to Christ for salvation, in the spirit, I'm really saying to Christ, to Telestai, I give all my sin to be forgiven. I give all my sin to be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And Christ takes his perfection and righteousness and says to me, I give it all to you by faith. And God makes all of his contracts in pen, not pencil. God never come to you and say, you know what? I'm feeling a little shortchanged in this transaction. That's not how it does it. The Lord always keeps his word, folks. And when our Savior said to Telestai, he used a word that meant a business transaction, because that's what salvation is. It's two parties agreeing on something. You know what salvation is? It's God the Father pledging to save all of those who would come to his Son by faith. God promised that. Didn't the Lord say, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? He was saying, you come, try me. Try your luck if you don't believe me. Just try. Take Christ. See if he'll take you. He will. And so that's what's finished. Now finally back in Acts chapter 1 there. The next time we meet together, the Lord allows, we're going to look at what the Lord has not yet finished. Because again, in Acts 1 there, we'll read the verse again, the first verse, Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both, notice this, two things, to do and teach. Do and teach. And you see the first word in verse 2? Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That verse says that those 40 days after his resurrection, Christ started teaching some things and started doing some things that he kept doing until the day he was taken up. But just before he was taken up, he passed that unfinished work down to the apostles. So what am I doing in 2019? What are you doing in 2019? We are continuing the work that Jesus Christ began to do after his resurrection. Here's a blessing. I don't have to worry about finishing any of the work that Christ did on Calvary. Isn't that good? What if I had to round out the sufferings of Calvary with my own sufferings? I'm glad it doesn't say that. I'm glad when it came to suffering and punishment for sin,